had debated for a period, and yet even today, I want to convey to you something that, while it is part of the grace ministry, is outside of our course. We have been rendering to you the scripture doctrine of regeneration. This morning, and just for today, I want to take a look at the scripture role of the Grace Testament Church ministry. What the Grace Church should be ministering. What is the ministry? What is our job? What our functions? Amen. It is so important for us to comprehend what God's scripture plan is for the operation of the Grace Testament Church. Amen. In the present dispensation. And it's my prayer that all who would hear it would come to the understanding that it's not about what churches are doing today in relationship to bringing in the masses. And we certainly pray that God will send as many as He has already decreed would be a part of this ministry. But our success is not based, and it is not assessed in the same realm of what the world calls successful ministering. Amen. We think about the word church. We are not thinking about a building, an organization. Our focus is according to the scripture. For the scriptural perception of the word church in the grace gospel does not refer to buildings where so-called professing Christians gather. Now, here we see gatherings of denominations and groups, and we're not here to militate against denominationalism, except it should not serve as the basis of one's agenda. Right. One's agenda has to be those directives and instructions that are given in our gospel. So informed scripture identification of this word represents those who are called out in eternity by God. That's the real church. This is a building. Amen. Adequate building, a nice building, and everybody's sitting up here this morning. You're all comfortable. Amen. And we've sung some songs, and we'll worship God through song and through prayer. Amen. And so you can say, well, I went to church today. That's just a cliche. The church is the body of Christ, the called out ones. Without the people, this building could not be a church. It's those of us who are called to God, amen, and in the manifestation of time, we are testimonies of what God did in eternity. And this building is just a facilitation. In this light, the Grace Testament, the Grace Covenant Ministry, is really the earthly manifestation of a semblance of call-out ones before creation. The Apostle Paul states, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling which you were called. And also, it states, there's one body and one spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling. This is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 4. And you notice Paul didn't say anything about the buildings. In fact, they used to meet in caves, the early churches. So it's not about the building, it's about the call-out ones. The propagation of the gospel of grace, the mystery writings, through local assemblies were instituted as the primary function in ministering for the purpose of supplying the earthly spiritual needs of the members of the body of Christ. And here, documentation is from Ephesians 4 and 7, verses 11 through 15. In the beginning of the grace dispensation, and this is where our focus must be, the apostles provided teachings. Look at how they started out. They provided teaching and guidance to the churches. Here, if you look into the 13th chapter of Acts, it started out with teaching. I know they sing the song, cannot sing like angels or preach like Paul. Most assemblies today wouldn't appreciate Paul's preaching. Paul's preaching would actually bore the average assembly, because Paul's teaching and preaching primarily were about the things that the eyes cannot see, now the ears hear, are the novel things that have entered into the mindsets and the hearts of unregenerated men.
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you.
So they would not appreciate his preaching.
Amen.
So don't tell me nothing about preaching like Paul. They don't want to hear Paul's preaching.
Amen.
Now this is the format that we have in the church today. That it is basically an entertainment center.
Mm-hmm.
And people shop for churches or assemblies the way they shop at the mall. And most of the time when we shop at the mall, it is not led by intellect, it is led by sight. And those who are drawn to such are those who are determined to walk by sight, not by faith. Because if you see it, you don't need the faith. You need the faith for the unseen. You don't need the faith for the seen. That's what Paul was talking about. Now, as we look at this, we see that it is the inspired word of God that should guide us. And this should cause us to ask a question. And that is, according to Scripture, what is the actual role and function of the local grace church today? Now, the consideration of this question engenders the following. The first thing that we should ask is, what should be the attitude of the grace assembly? Answers, it should be similar to the Apostle Paul's descriptions of the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, don't turn to it. I got the quote here in the document. And here we quote, and these were nobler than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind, every day examining the scriptures, whether these things were so. That's not going on today. Very little examining of the scriptures. But this must be our attitude. And this must be our approach. To search it out truth. That's what agenda calls for in the Grace Testament Church. Searching out truth. Studying the Word of God. Prioritizing the Word. I often say, and some kind of say, Pastor, be careful what you say. No, I'm not. If you don't like the Word of God, and you don't like studying the Scriptures, this is not the church for you. If you won't some program, agenda of a whole lot of shenanigans, you're not going to be happy. I'm not inviting you to leave, but you're not going to be happy here. You're going to say that this church is dry, dead, and you know what? That's going to fall on deaf ears. The only thing I'm going to look to, and we should look to, What does the Scripture say? What are its directions for our fellowship? Now, I'm not saying that we don't have fellowship. We have a men and women fellowship that meets once a month. We deal with some of the issues and things. Amen. And that's the format for it. But that's a minor. We don't major in that. Amen. And this is so because human reasoning, listen to this, experience and tradition must not direct our thinking, as all such must give away to God's word. Again, what does the Scripture say? That must be our chief and only concern. We reference Romans chapter 4, verse 3. These are the instructions and directives that should be inculcated into our hearts. They are indelibly impressed in our spirits to dominate our daily activities as we function in the administration of God's grace. In fact, this should become the underlying mindset of all the recipients of the grace message, in identification, listen, of being eternally positioned in the body of Christ. In this sense, God's process of growth and development, it is that our knowledge base, it is our knowledge base. Everybody say knowledge base. It's our knowledge base that shapes our spiritual attitudes, and shapes our mind, and shapes our mindsets. And it's to this end that we must dutifully attain. So here we ask, what are the scriptural characteristics of the Grace Church? What are the scriptural characteristics of the grace ministry? In referencing the scriptures of the grace gospel, there are four things which were consistent traits in the early Grace Testament churches. These are the churches that Paul pastored. But these are still present in any assembly that are functioning in accordance with the instructions from the Word of God. What are they? The scripture characteristics of the grace ministry? Number one, the grace scriptures are its charter. What is your charter? A charter is a contract.
Glory.
It is that by which you are comprised. You are moved. It is that by which you operate. It's an operation agreement. Amen. It comprises the directions of how we should function. And when you function outside of it, you're malfunctioning. The grace scriptures are its charter. Number two, the grace recipients are its circumference. Not its center, its circumference. A circumference, you know, the circumference of a circle. If you jumped into the line of a circle, amen, and you followed that line, amen, you're going around and around, but that circle has, amen, a what? It has a center. And you notice the grace recipients are those of us who have called, amen, and placed in the body of Christ, amen. We are not to be in the center. We should be in the circumference, all revolving around the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the center? Number three, the head, who is Christ, is its center. Christ Amen. The only personality here with the almost going on now 8 years that we've been operating, 7.5 so, we've always tried very hard. It's been our aim that there be no personalities here at this assembly except the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, every church, according to Scripture, has a pastor, amen, has deacons, amen, and of course in our operations we have mothers, we have, amen, we have different auxiliaries, we have elders, amen, these are operations, as we shall see in a minute, these are operations, not identities. These are not personalities. Amen. Someone, amen, was correcting someone at one point, this was a long time ago, I heard it recently, that referred to me as Brother Cutler. And I said, well, hold it. That's correct. So now, I'm making a point, amen, to address myself as Brother Cutler. You see, yeah, you said pastor, and you were correct, but listen, in actuality, pastoring is the job. It is the duty. Yeah. Amen. Pastoring is what I do. Brother is who I am.
Glory. Yes.
Glory.
Amen. Yes.
Glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Christ is the center. Number four, the Holy Spirit is its conductor. Let's go over these again. Number one, the grace scriptures are its center. The grace recipients are its circumference. The head, who is Christ, is its center. And the Holy Spirit is its conductor. Now let's examine these. Number one, the grace scriptures are its charter. This is basically structured in the Apostle Paul's instructions to Timothy. And here, I want you to turn, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, as Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Amen. What does the Scripture say? Amen. I can stand up here and tell you a whole lot of things, and I have opinions, but your opinions are just as vibrant as my opinions. Amen. They're both probably not worth much. Amen. So, it's not about opinions. Maybe in daily life, but when you come to the house of God, what does the Scripture say? The grace scriptures as the charter. So let's look into our contract. Let's look into our charter. Amen. And see what the conveyance is. Brother Deacon, read first from the King James. For some that have the King James and may not have the Greek text, then we'll go from there to the Greek text. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. We're gonna do this thing the way the Bible said do it.
All
right. We're not gonna worry about other folks, and we're not gonna let them worry us either.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Okay, verse 13, read. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Call your scripture and read it.
We're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14.
All right.
Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us.
Okay, now, it is necessary to get the intended conveyance. I'm not saying that the King James is all the way off. There are a couple of things in there, amen, that we must focus on to actually bring out the intended cogitation. As Paul writes, amen, to his minister Timothy.
Yes.
All right? Those of you who have it, take your Greek Bibles, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Everyone that has a Greek Bible, read along, look as Deacon Gavin reads, and those who do not have it, listen very intently. All right, Brother Deacon, read.
Again, 2 Timothy 1, beginning verse 13. A pattern have thou of being healthy words, which from me thou heardest in faith and love in Christ Jesus. 14. The good deposit.
See that? The good deposit.
Guard.
The good deposit. God's.
God. The
got
good,
it. Got
the,
it.
The good deposit.
God, the good deposit.
That's right. The good deposit, God, through Spirit Holy.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Indwelling in us.
All right. Amen. Now that ties in, as we spoke there, concerning the Holy Spirit being his conductor. Amen. I know I don't have time to go through this, and what I don't finish, you take home, because we're going back to our normal discourse of ministry next week. But Deacon Gavin has just read. I'm going to read, put more in what we call English, a friendly structure. Amen. And that is God, the good deposit, through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The context of the writings in these verses extends Paul's command, and it's a command because it's in a imperative mood, as he orders him to hold the pattern of sound words. Right. Listen to me. Hold the pattern of sound words. Right. Here we have the Greek word which is rendered whole. Here, I'm going to a little grammar here. I've got to. It's in the present tense. An imperative mood. It exudes the directives to continually hold, have, and possess the pattern of sound words.
Yes,
we have back up documentation in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, verse 13, and Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Amen. Note here we have the Greek word epotypocene, which is rendered pattern. It is derived from epo and typo, and it indicates that this is the sketch, imprint, blueprint, mold, a formula for sound words today.
True.
Amen.
True.
The pattern from model, an example of sound words to be adhered to, is that, and Paul said, which you have heard from me. So when Paul is speaking about sound words, he is speaking about the volume of truth that God revealed to him, that is Paul, for the church.
Right.
Those are the sound words we have to hold to.
That's right. That's right.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
Right.
Glory.
Now, there are other verses in the Bible that corroborate it.
Yes.
But no, I'm not going to come out here preaching from Psalms or Proverbs. Because some things in Proverbs corroborate what Paul said. But other things in Proverbs and Psalms clash.
They clash. They
They
do.
Amen. You read Psalms and David is asking the Lord not to take the Holy Spirit from him. That clashes. That's a that clashes. Amen. So when he speaks, he specifically said, listen, which you have heard from me. That is from Paul. That is that information that's in those epistles.
That's right.
He didn't say the sound words of the Lord. He didn't say the sound words, amen, of the kingdom message. He said, that which you have heard from me. And of course, Paul was just the delivery boy. Because the sound words that which was revealed by revelation to Paul. Now this is an excellent definition of what the song words are for the present economy of grace. That is, that which is contained in the mystery, which are the contents of Paul's epistles. This is certified by 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, which states that sound teaching is synonymous with the gospel of glory entrusted to Paul.
Glory. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes. Next, we ask, what does the scripture mean? You so much about living by faith. I especially hear that a lot from the evangelical ministries. But what is living by faith? Much has been written concerning the need for God's people to live by faith, yet many have little idea of what that really entails. Many view faith as a force. Here, that is the doctrine of the word of faith people. A force by which they can make things happen. Things that are beyond their ability and control, but yet they can make it happen by the force of faith by just speaking it. Amen. Others simply view faith as believing in the unseen, and often they use the word blind faith in that regard. It's in this sense that they relate their faith to God's word with this quote, and they misquote it. Here is how it is really conveyed. So then faith is out of hearing, and the hearing through the word of God, as taken from Romans 10:17. The conveyance of this context actually depicts the process of being caused to believe God through what he has spoken. I, in faith, we're taking him at his word. This is corroborated by testimonies in both the Old and New Testaments, portraying those who were caused to faithfully respond to God's word. In Isaiah 55:8, Hebrews chapter 11, we don't have time to go to it. There are numerous accounts of individuals who were caused to believe, resulting in them doing things that were contrary to human reasoning, as they acted according to his word. Hence, living by faith is simply living according to God's word, as it guides our thinking and actions, despite what the world around us may construe, or even what our own minds and heart may cogitate and desire. Yes. Human reasoning should never infuse greater weight than God's word.
Right.
This is what is referred to in the statement Paul expresses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, wherein he states, "Destroying reasonings, and every hard thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." In this verse, the Greek phrase, amen, logimos katerundes, rendered destroying reasoning, may also be rendered casting down false arguments and erroneous thoughts. Listen, it is reasonings of depraved men that are contrary to God's thought as they attempt to rationalize and explain away God's word. By the way, this is really rejecting the word of God.
Amen.
The rejection of God's word is in fact man's disobedience. And as such, establishes worldly charters, special privileges, immunity, and exemptions geared to the pursuance of human goals. Thus, the greatest lesson is that when God has spoken on a matter, there is never justification for deviating from his express will. No, not even with good intentions. God's will must be obeyed. This is the epitome of living by faith, even when it means giving up some, quote, good ideals that we may have. God's people must be ultimately guided by obedience to his word. Above all else, even above our perceptions of prosperous results. Mm-hmm. Hence, in God's design, perceived noble ends never justify carnal means. I think I'll repeat that. Perceived noble ends never justify carnal means. Mm-hmm. Then we ask the question, what are the scripture applications of assembly faith? The child of God's walk of living by faith with regard to the local assembly engenders the proper function of local gathering in accordance with God's word. Mm-hmm. As we reference Hebrews 10:25. It should be done in accordance to faith and obedience.
Yes.
If focusing for a moment, we think about the Reformation era. Mm-hmm. We note that the local assemblies of God, people, the slogan near the term sola scriptura, which is translated only the scriptures. During that period, they spiritually assessed the fact that the ideals, practices, and persuasions of men must be set aside, because the church had become just that, a system. Hence, they correctly perceived that the scriptures, particularly the New Testament teachings on the church, were to be embraced as their sole guide for faith and practice. At this point, as we progress, there's even more abiding enlightenment in the grace covenant instructions and directives. And these scriptures account the spiritual unseen aspect of the assembly's functions as they express eternal manifestation in the body of Christ. And man, you want to put some people to sleep, you start talking about the unseen, eternal, everlasting.
Yes.
Amen. You start to focus on the way from a new house and a new car.
Right.
New this and that and the other. You know, and I watched a minister on college name, amen, on TV. And he started off in the Old Testament talking about the increase that God promised Israel and Abraham. And then he messed up. He went into our gospel. Amen. Because what he had done, obviously, is taken a concordance and looked at the word increase, and everywhere there was a scripture with that word in there, he used it. Amen. But he messed up. Because nowhere do you see Paul talking about increase in a physical. That would be paradoxical. Here's the same man who said, we are naked and hungry to this hour. So he wasn't preaching about that type of increase. So this is what we must shy away from. We must not. Well, amen. Our doctrine is basically functioning on the everlasting, the eternal, the unseen.
Yeah.
In light of this, the Grace Testament Church's size, programs, activities, and facilities must be evaluated strictly according to scripture assessments. I'm going to say this again. Because the first thing that they think about when you say successful ministry is that they think about how many members you got, how much real estate you got, and don't leave this out, how much money you've got.
That's right. No one,
I shouldn't say no one, those who assess it in this light never think to ask how much word you got.
Never do.
You can be void of numbers. Listen, you can be void of numbers. You can be void of, that's a great a number. Amen. You can be operating in a storefront. And your bank account can look like the Grace Gospel Church's bank account. Which is almost nil and none. And assess that ministry was a successful ministry. What is success? Success is, first of all, knowing the will of God and being in it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so if you have small numbers, little money, and even no real estate, if you, amen, have a lot of wealth, you're a successful ministry. I'm not the least intimidated by the mega churches. The other night as I was reading, and you saw, I got so disgusted I stopped. Amen. It's a joke. I'm praying that those who sit under this ministry will appreciate this ministry. And understand, amen, that you are in a successful ministry.
Oh, yeah.
According to the scriptures. So when you got your programs and your activities aligned scripturally, in this sense, the head of the local assembly, that is Christ. But Christ is not only his head, it's also his mind. Romans 15, 6, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 and 2, 16, Philippians 1, 27 and 2 and 5, this should be manifested in his interactions, because despite all of his programs, it is the presence of Christ that must possess first place. Romans chapter 1 verse 8 and verse Timothy 1 and 6 said, I'm calling all of these scriptures because we're not up here just blowing smoke, amen.
Right.
Everything we say,
right,
amen, we have said it because the scripture has said it. Hence, we should comprehend the above things, which are the unseen things. Things that the world deems to be inconsequential. And we should look at the unseen things and appreciate the spiritual blessings in being obedient to the word of God. Again, I didn't say it. Romans 1, 5, Romans 16, 19 and 26, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Now, in the first century, that is where we see the grace assemblies that were portrayed in the Word of God. You note that the Apostle Paul's teachings were recorded as inspired scriptures for directives and instructions for this dispensation. These give the plan for the church as they show and tell how the church functions in its purest state. Is there any better plan today? Are these scriptures the sole guide for the local church fellowship? Are man's reasonings and traditions of greater importance? Should there be a willingness to change current practices when they do not conform to scripture, instead of deviating from the word by simply rationalizing it away? Here it must be emphatically stated that the scripture trait of the grace church exudes the scriptures as its only charter. I think I repeat that. The scripture trait of the grace church exudes the scriptures as its only charter. Now there, listen, there's stark contrast between what religious traditions confirm and what the word of God confirms.
Amen.
In this light, the grace assemblies must hew closely to the scriptures and function in this present day as church crises and church difficulties. And we must function according to the scriptures, obliviously to every man and every system that man has set up, and seeking to learn what God says about his church in his word. Accordingly, the main focus must be on the scriptures for light and guidance, and that the grace scriptures are his charter. Number two, the grace recipients are its accomplice. This is thoroughly ascertainable in the comprehension of the context. Hold the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, as we have read, and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. God, the good deposit through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Amen. Again, as we have read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Here, Timothy is to hold the sound words of the gospel grace in faith and in love. Amen. Which is in Christ Jesus. Note, the words faith and love are in the locative case in the Greek grammar. Which means that the church ministry is to be in the sphere of love and faith. It is very important to observe here, if you look into these verses, if you look, see the word here, it is rendered pistis, rendered faith. But it, in this context, it is better translated faithfulness. According to this interpretation, instruction is for Timothy to hold to the contents of the mystery, of the message, and to do so in the sphere of faithfulness and love. You see, you can't do faith. You can be faithful. You cannot be faith. You can be faithful. So here, in this context, this verifies out that here is faithfulness. So here he's saying that he is to make it known in the faithful, loving Spirit, which is in Christ. The local assembly is made up, as we said, of called out ones, believers, excuse me, that have been assembled by God. Hence, those that believe together, as the multitude of them, and I'm quoting, that believe were one accord and one soul. And here, there is some documentation that brings out this point, and we've given the documentation and scriptures there. Thus, primary functions of the Grace Testament Assembly must not be geared to entertainment. Listen to me. This ministry, as long as I'm pastor, will never be an entertainment center. We love good music. We thank God he has blessed us, and amen. I have no problems, amen, with the saints rejoicing, amen. But that's not going to comprise the prioritized function of the church. Bible study. Look into the scriptures. The word of God. The lion's share of our assembling should be for the hearing of the word.
Amen.
For the word. For the study. Don't give me no 2 hours and 45 minutes of singing, jumping and shouting, and 15 minutes of preaching. Or you've got some other kind of agenda, social, political, and so forth. And nothing is wrong with the social, political in its perspective, proper place. You know, we got 100 ministries. We got a physical therapy ministry. You can come to church and get physical therapy. Well, sure, everybody wants free physical therapy. But is that the function of the church?
No.
You know, set up some other private, non-profit organization out there. Do it away from here. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. I mean it.
That's right.
The prioritized function of this ministry has got to be the Word of God. That's our product. If you don't let God in His Word, this ain't the place for you. We love you, and we love for it to have you, but we're not going to change our agenda to accommodate you. We're going to get Bible study, lots of it. We're going to get preaching, lots of it. In fact, that's the prioritized function of this ministry, is about the Word of God. Again, primary functions of the Grace Testament Assembly must not be geared to entertainment, a social and political networking. I don't care who's been elected, and I don't care how much influence, amen, I thank God that those that are on the board, you concur with me, and we will eventually have it spelled out distinctly in our Constitution, amen. Politicians, you're welcome to come hear the gospel of the grace of God. You're not welcome to come in here pounding your campaign. Not the place for it. It's not. Don't you think there were a lot of politics going on in Paul's day in Rome? No. Paul, you know what? Paul could have gone a long way. Mm-hmm. He was a member of the Sanhedrin court, but he was also a Roman citizen.
Sure.
But he said, I cut it all down for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. When I was in office, I can say one thing about him, whether it's Bush or whether whoever comes along, I can say one thing with a certainty, it's temporary. It's temporary. Whatever's going on in the social agenda, it's temporary. I'm not saying that we should not, amen, participate up to a point, amen, but that cannot become the agenda of the ministry.
Yes.
It's got to be according to the Word of God. What do you have? Do you have a ministry or do you have a club? Must not be.
Yes.
We must gather. I'm going to read this again. I guess I will have to use another Sunday. Thus, primary functions of the Grace Testament Assembly must not be geared to entertainment, a social and political networking, but for scripture teaching, worship, and prayer. God's people should gather to be edified through the teaching of God's word and for corporate worship as they reverence the Lord for his mighty works of eternal salvation.
Right.
That's what we should be about.
Right.
They should also come together, and I want to make this point, they should come together to pray as a church. Not simply a gathering of individuals who pray. The church comes together to pray together as a unit. We reference Romans chapter 12, verse 10, of prayer. How many of you praying for this ministry?
Amen. Amen.
But our prayer must be, Lord, amen. Our desire is according to your word that we operate according to the scriptures. According to your directives.
Yes, yes, yes.
And if that means that we have less financially or real estate wise or even numerically not be as big as the other churches. Lord, is that we operate according to the directives and, amen, and instructions that you have given and placed in the grace contract. I'm going to have to cut off this morning, and I'm going to have to take this up, hopefully finish it next week. I do want to, because I want to challenge you, those that sit here. I'm not concerned about the church down the street, around the corner, assembly across town, what they're doing, how much they got. Mm-hmm. Amen. Our focus must be on the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And are we functioning according to the scriptures? Let me give you this and then I'll bail out for the day. The Grace Testament Assembly never exerts the impression that the church that Jesus Christ died for should be attractively embellished as a gathering center for unbelievers. No. We are out to draw the people. We are out to convey the truth. And the Holy Spirit will draw God's elect.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Or who you don't know who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Listen. We are observing this simply. This is the product of man's reasoning, which has resulted in many local assemblies becoming predominantly worldly.
Mm-hmm.
Their neglect to prioritize the teaching of the Grace Testament scriptures
mm-hmm.
foments accommodating the agendas of unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
As they're lured in, and in doing this, the saints fail to learn the unsearchable riches of Christ. I have not done my job if you don't learn the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can go out here and build housing and get involved in a whole lot of things. And housing needs to be built. But after you get through doing all of that, if those who are sitting there are being politically enriched and socially enriched and economically enriched and they are spiritual purpose and have not received the unsearchable riches of Christ, the ministry has not done its job. Here we reference Romans 11:33, Ephesians 3:8, Romans 4:20. As I close, in far too many cases, the testimony of a local assembly is misguided, as over time the number of unbelievers become greater than the number of believers.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually this determines the direction of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Now there were no denominations in the early church.
Mm-hmm.
Such came about as men became followers of men.
Mm-hmm.
Today the earthly testimonial assemblies of the body of Christ are divided into many different groups. Some have taken the name of men and called themselves Lutherans.
Mm-hmm.
Others have taken the name of ordinances and called themselves Baptists.
Mm-hmm.
Others have taken the name of Jewish Old and Kingdom Testament holidays.
Mm-hmm.
They call themselves Pentecostals. Others have rallied around a phenomenon and they call themselves Charismatics.
Mm-hmm.
While still others have taken names and called them with their church structures and called themselves Episcopalians and so on and so on and it goes on. But in a grace assembly, the circumference is comprised of grace recipients, the call out ones, whose confession of faith in Jesus Christ is evidenced by their love for the Word of God. As such, all are welcome. All are welcome. But the assembly is characterized by the partnership of believers. Again, all are welcome, but the assembly is characterized by the partnership of believers.
Mm-hmm.
Note, in the Philippians 1:5, the Greek word here, rendered fellowship, it's a koinonia, that's Erasmus, in the modern Greek pronunciation, is kinonia. It is a noun. And it comes from a root word meaning sharing,
mm-hmm.
having things in common, or partners. In this sense, the local assembly would be a partnership of believers in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Each partner in the partnership will contribute to it as an agent of the Lord. And the partnership in assembling provides spiritual enlightenment to the individual saint. I'll go back over this again next week. It should truly be one for all and all for one. The local assembly in many circles have become a fleshly supermarket to which God's people are being lured to receive accommodations for what they physically want, however they want it, as they simply pay someone else to manage it. These type organizational operations are foreign to the scriptures, and in fact, they are inventions of natural mindsets. Amen. Last paragraph here, I want to read it, then I'll bail out for the day. Listen, the true Grace Testament partnership is described as a spiritual family. Listen, the true Grace Testament partnership is described as a spiritual family comprised of brothers and sisters in the Lord. As such, the members of the family are very close, such as were the early church. Here, I quote from Philippians, if then any exaltation is in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that you may mind the same thing, loving the same thing, of one soul, minding the one thing, nothing in rivalry or vainglory, but in humility of mind, one another, counting more excellent than yourselves. Oh my God. Each not to your own look, but look to the things of others. And for this man being you, that also in Christ Jesus. I have just quoted from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hence, this spiritual partnership should also be looked at as a single body which with each member contributing to its operation as an agent of the Lord. The body that is organized is not an organization, but an organism. It is a living and functioning body of believers. The only identification that are fixed to those in this fellowship are what the scripture denotes. Here I quote from Philippians again, brethren, brothers, sisters, saints, believers, whatever we want to call ourselves, there should be no emphasis on titles or positions given to men except in accordance with the scriptures. The scriptures references bishops, deacons, elders, and pastors. These are actually definitions of responsibilities. When people want titles, don't want responsibilities. But these are definitions of responsibilities. They're not identifications of individuals. This is why I said earlier, I'm more brother than I am pastor. Because brother is who I am. Pastoring is what I do. We got to get all this foolishness out of the church. There should be none, and I know both pastors wouldn't write this.
Oh, no.
Because they're going to be worried about somebody usurping their authority. But the scripture says, there should be none who are considered over the saints, but all are under the saints, including the pastor. How are you going to be over and under? There should be no special classes or privileges, such as the clergy. Look at Philippians 2:25. This is not an opinion. All should be viewed simply as brothers and sisters in Christ, as one's social status, education, attire has no bearing on one's place in the local assembly. Bear with me. Amen. I thought that was the last paragraph here. Now, while grace recipients in the assembly's conference, all are welcome, but fellowship to the gospel and in the spirit, according to Philippians 1 and 5 and 2 and 1, can be rendered only inclusively to genuine believers. All are welcome, but fellowship to the gospel can only be rendered to genuine believers. Amen. Yeah, if you want to have a crowd, put on a circus, put on a show. You draw a crowd. Carnivals always draw crowds. In a real sense, those who are not recipients of God's grace, are not possessors of sincere faith in Jesus Christ, and are not actually partakers as inheritors of the partnership. Unfortunately, because of the misguided operations of uninformed assemblies, their entire congregations of saints abiding outside the circumference of godly fellowship. Local assemblies are not following the directives of the scriptures when they gloss over them in order to aid and abet the confidence of mankind's depraved nature. While local assemblies should be, and I repeat this again, local assemblies should be open to all, its spiritual functions should only be devised to accommodate God's elect. I want to repeat this. While we are open to all, our function is devised to accommodate God's elect. Here some would say, we don't know who God's elect are, which is absolutely correct. But spiritual operations, according to the directives of the scriptures, effectively define what fellowship of the partnership actually encompasses. Today, too many assemblies are merely flesh supermarkets managed by carnal supervisors who are not genuinely committed with ministering to the spiritual concerns of brothers and sisters in Christ, but only with worldly benefits that can be garnered through their special titles or positions. Hence, many local assemblies are open to all believers, but believers in what? Sadly, the answer is they're open to believers in the prioritized cares of this present world, but close to believers in the eternal passion of the spiritual unseen things that are sought by informed possessors of faith and testimony of those having been raised in Christ. Finally, the trait of a Grace Testament assembly that its operations are geared to accommodate the spiritual welfare of God's elect, because grace recipients are his conference. Next week, I will have to take another week.
Amen.
Christ is its center. All right. God bless you. We'll take up next week.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.